Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this is one of the purposes of the Client Nation, to provide for the freedom for people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, in order that they might deploy your Word into our experience and demonstrate your perfect veracity, as well as demonstrating the fallacy of the satanic system that the world is based on. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of the doctrine of freedom, I think we're on part 16 or something like that today, for the passages in John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, where both Jesus and Paul discuss the concept of truth and freedom. We've noted the positive volition to any aspect of God's word of truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive volition and discipline negative volition. So we understand that the point of human history is to empirically demonstrate the fallacy of Satan's allegation in eternity past, in the garden of God. And of course, that was where sin was invented. Remember, God created free volition in the angels as well as in mankind. And free volition means it's possible to make bad decisions. That's what freedom means. Freedom means that you're allowed to be wrong. And God wasn't threatened by that because God knew the end from the beginning, as it says at the end of Revelation. So his objective was to create an environment where a creature could make had the opportunity to make any choice, and within that scope comes the potential to make negative volition, have negative volition, and choose wrongly, which Satan proceeded to do after who knows how long. And then God had a plan to actually demonstrate the fact that his bad decision would be demonstrated to be false, because the allegation he made in the process of choosing against God was that God wasn't righteous. That's the essence of that. Because if you're choosing against what's perfect, the assumption is that what's perfect isn't perfect. So that's where we're at. So we have a situation on this earth where God is permitting evil to be played out in the full scale. So that's why we're here, which is meaning that that's why we have adversity, because adversity is a product of bad decisions. That God permits that. And our job isn't to try to mitigate that necessarily, although we're not supposed to personally be involved. It's not our job to fix it. In other words, being a do-gooder is not God's agenda for us. God's agenda for us is simply to demonstrate the truth, which means living according to the plan of God. And of course, it all prints out in the divine decree that's described by Jeremiah in Lamentations, where he speaks to the grace of God that's poured out incrementally over time based on the divine decree. And of course, James 4:6 describes God's orientation to positive and negative volition, where he gives grace to humility and he makes war against the arrogant. And of course, we've noted the definitions of humility and arrogance. Humility is not being a floor mat or a rug that you're walked over, and arrogance is not having some proud orientation to life. Humility is orientation to truth, regardless of your demeanor. And arrogance is disorientation to truth, regardless of your demeanor. So demeanor is not a factor in arrogance and humility. Now, there may be a subsequent orientation to arrogance or a demeanor as it relates to arrogance to an extent, because the Bible speaks of a proud look. But the proud look really amounts to thinking you are something that you're not. That's the essence of a proud look. It's thinking, that's the ultimate definition of disorientation to truth. Orientation to truth means I am what I am by the grace of God, and being completely sufficient in what God has provided, and waiting on Him in every circumstance. Whereas arrogance says, no, I can't wait on God, I have to go fix it myself. Well, that's what Satan's agenda was, and it becomes ours if we choose that path. So anyways, we have the two antithetical things, choices that we can make, and the causes and permutations and successions and relations that come out of that. So we know that positive volition to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom. Positive volition towards the truth of the gospel creates spiritual freedom, and positive volition to the truth of Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual advance. So what you have here is an environment within a nation based on establishment that comes from basically the last half of the Ten Commandments. That's where it really rolls out. That's what establishment comes, that's the establishment code, which has to do with privacy, private property, and life, the sanctity of life. Those are the primary issues associated with the last half of the Ten Commandments. And the integrity related to that. And of course, the antithetical of that is disorientation to those factors, which means any system that destroys life or steals or, you know, violates personal privacy and property is antithetical. So that's disorientation to establishment. So you have, again, systems in the world that are functional based on negative or positive volition to those principles. So you have, what's going to come up in our study today is capitalism versus socialism and communism. So capitalism has positive volition to the sanctity of privacy and property. Communism and socialism violate those principles. They steal. They murder. Okay, so that's why they're wrong. You know, so that you can look at the political environment today and actually view that in the context of the Word of God, determine how you're supposed to think about certain aspects of what is around us. Because the Word of God tells us everything we need to know about the situation. So we see from this that establishment truth is what establishes freedom within the national entity in the midst of the chaos of the devil's world. So again, we live in a state of chaos purposefully. We define that as entropy, where everything is in a state of decomposition. That's described in Romans, where God allowed, the entropy that has occurred in two stages. The entropy of the universe occurred when the angels rebelled. That happened between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. Okay, there's a gap in there. Huge, we don't know how long it was, but it was a gigantic period of time potentially, because God created the universe, the stars, the entire heaven sphere, perfect. And then in verse 2, it became formless and void. Something happened. Why did it become formless and void? Well, you got to go to Isaiah 14 to figure that out. That's where the rebellion occurred. And then God recreates the subset of the universe, the earth. And he establishes man and the woman in the Garden of Eden in that perfect environment, which subsequently was destroyed when they've sinned. So we've had two increments of destruction. And God has allowed the second increment, which wasn't as catastrophic, to function as we've rolled out into his human history, because that's where he created the potential for procreation and witnesses, which is what we are. Ultimately, we are a witness for God or for Satan in the angelic conflict. That's ultimately where we come into play. So under the principles of divine establishment, every person has free volition, so they have the right to be wrong. That's an important thing to understand. People have the right to be wrong. Now, you have a right to be wrong, or you have a right to be right. So everybody has that choice. So what that means is, you respect their choice to be wrong as long as it doesn't become criminal. That's when you have the option of defending yourself, and sometimes actually the responsibility of defending yourself based on what's going on. In other words, if someone's going to murder you and your family, you should use everything within your power to prevent that. That's why Jesus told Peter and the boys to carry a sword. All right? Now, it wasn't for protecting Jesus. He didn't need their help. But for protecting them on their roads as they were traveling around in relatively difficult areas, there were a lot of criminality at the time, they needed protection once they left Judea. See, that was the change in their objective. Was first, it was, remember, they were to go to Judea and basically Samaria, which was the northern kingdom, and the environs right around basically the lake or the Sea of Galilee. You know, that's where they were to go initially, but then they went to the entire world ultimately. So at that point, then the adversity became worse because they're no longer with family. So you realize, that the location around the Sea of Galilee, for the most part, the one side had the Gadarenes in it, which was Gentile, but for the most part, the side that was mostly populated was Jewish people or Israelite people. So they were basically family, the tribes of Israel. Okay, the sons of they were all not uncles and cousins is what they were in the final. Now they didn't. Sometimes your worst adversity comes from your family, but at the same time, they were still relatives. They were associated as neighbors and local and people that they would be familiar with. So, but when their negative volition metastasizes, this is when negative volition, bad decisions create poor options, and it metastasizes into the point where they meddle with and violate their God-given freedom of others, the privacy or property of others, their negative volition becomes criminal. So that's the transition from allowing people to live and let live, which is what our objective is. I mean, as a believer in Jesus Christ, our objective is to live at peace with all men as much as it is possible. But when they start driving airplanes into the World Trade Center, you got a problem. Okay? Or whatever. Take your pick. You know, they start blasting our port in Pearl Harbor. I mean, you look at the scope that it occurs, and the point is, at some point, they become criminal. Which means they're violating privacy and property of somebody else. So nations do that, and individuals do that. Then the internal enemy of freedom is in a national entity is criminality. External enemy of freedom in a national entity is criminal nations operating under power lust. So nations get the idea that they can go control half the world, and they proceed to attempt to do that sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. And when they do, then they become criminal. At which point, it's the job of the client nation, as we'll note, to restrain them. Okay? That's the job of the client nation. Because basically the client nation's God's agency on the earth in the devil's world. And it's there for the point of protecting truth. That's why we're here. In fact, we're going to know how the United States is the present client. We've already been studying that. But that's what's going on. We're looking at what client nations are at the moment. And their responsibilities before God. Free nations lose their internal freedom to criminals as their citizens reject truth and refuse or neglect to defend it because of negative volition to truth. So this is the entropy that occurs within the nation as the thought is lost. Negative volition to truth because of propaganda. Then people fall for the lie. And as a result, they don't defend the truth, so they don't even know it. And as a result, there's a decline in the quality of life within the nation related to the establishment, which results in criminality. This loss of freedom occurs incrementally until the nation is weakened to the point where the predator nations attack and left unanswered defeat the previously free nation in warfare. So this is the way our greater study is. Our top level is freedom. Right now the second level is the divine discipline associated with the five cycles of discipline. And then our third level, we're three levels down now, is the client nation and how the client nation is disciplined under the cycles of discipline, ultimately where we're going. And of course that all relates to freedom, because freedom is lost as you deviate from truth. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It's a very slow process. And so based on where we're at, like in our country now, you would say we're in the second cycle of discipline, maybe marginally into the third. I mean, we're going to see how that works. But it first happens inside. The people of the nation lose the thought first. And it's not until a long time after that, that becomes a prolonged period and becomes a chronic way of thinking, that ultimately they weaken from the inside to the point where they're unable to defend themselves. And they're unwilling to. In a lot of cases, it's not that they're unable to, they're unwilling to. See, that was the case with Israel. Their military was came under the entropy of negative volition, and as a result, when they were faced with an enemy, they were unwilling to go after them, and then ultimately they were unable to. And if you look at our military, the same things are happening. It's no different. I mean, we still have a lot of power, but we don't have the political will to use it. And as time rolls on, you're going to see not only will we not have the political will to use it, but we're not going to even have it, because you have to maintain it to keep it. All right? So something you have to care about. And as and if you look at our country right now, and especially in like an election year, you have a group of individuals who don't care about the military at all. They're just indispensable with it. We don't need that. And we have another group that does have a bit of concern, although sometimes you wonder, based on what they do. But nobody really has a cohesive idea. I mean, it's pretty pathetic. That just tells you that the whole thing is spinning out of control. So we refer to this incremental design, Kuklina, as the five cycles of discipline that we are now studying under the cycles of discipline. So again, that's our second level. And at this point in time, God has set aside all of Gentile client nations except the USA. We talked about the client nation principle in our study last time. We started it's a brief divergence into the client nation in order to understand why nations cease to exist as a client nation but continue to exist as nations. And we've noted how the propagation, well, Israel existed in, there were five instantiations of Israelite client nations, and we noted them last time. So we have had multiple instantiations of Gentile client nations since 70 AD. That was when the first Gentile client nation ascended. Judah was set aside, 70 AD, Titus invaded Judea, Jerusalem was sacked, and Rome became the first client nation. And it's propagated across Europe and around Europe a few times, and then it went up into Holland, and then into England, and then over here. Okay, that's the sequence that has occurred over the course of the last nearly 2,000 years. Not quite. 2,000 years in 2070. All right? We're not quite there yet. So, about 2,000 years. So at this point, God has set aside all the Gentile client nations except the USA. The last three have been Spain. Well, actually, you could say four. Spain, France, Germany, Holland, and England. That's what the last several have been over the last, well, since middle of, that takes us back to about 1500. All right? Because it was in that period of time where those, where Holland pretty much inherited what Spain lost when they went under. And they were the beneficiaries of the huge trade from South America in the gold from the Incas and the Aztecs. Right, they had this huge trade. And Holland inherited most of what they left over, England to some extent. But Holland really first and then England is the way it went. And it follows, we're going to know how it follows the pivot. The believers on the earth at the time migrated into those areas. And that's what caused those nations to become ascendant. All right. So you go, Holland had a huge impact. I mean, it used to be New York was what? New Amsterdam? You know, you got incredible presence from Holland around North America. And not just North America, even South America. I mean, the northeastern corner of South America is Dutch, or used to be, and still is. They speak it. Now, just north and east of what's that island down there people like to go to? Aruba. Aruba was Dutch. All right, that just tells you where Holland was extremely extensive. All right, so anyways, that's just an aside. That just tells you how the thing is propagated. So in some cases, the former client nation still remains identifiable as a nation, but they no longer function as a client nation. So we're going to note that the client nation has a specific responsibility in the world's affairs, and those nations are no longer performing those functions, at least not to the level necessary. Okay. In order to more clearly understand the function of the client nation, last time we took up a study of the doctrine of the client nation, and we noted that the client nation is a national entity that functions under the patronage of God, to whom God assigns the responsibility for the formation, preservation, communication, and fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. So we have positive listening to the Word of God becomes the critical component in the client nation, which means evangelism is freely available, doctrine is freely available. We know that they were a harbinger for a haven for the Jews. Protection. In other words, God has scattered Israel across the planet for the purpose of protective custody. Because God's not done with Israel. Now, there are some that say he is, but that's covenant theology. He teaches that principle, but it's false. There's still seven more years that belong to Israel. And God's got promises to keep with them. And so Satan can try to make God into a liar by destroying the Jews. So they come under attack under various, I mean, you'll notice that they have, for, you know, 50 years ago they came under attack, 60 now maybe, you know, in Europe. And they're constantly under attack in the Middle East. So they're, and of course they're now created a state over there in the midst of their enemies, their brothers, They're cousins. They're all related. But they're their enemies. They're mortal enemies, and they want to drive him to the sea. So they're in a situation of relatively high risk, given that they're congregating. But events in Europe and eventually America are going to create a need for them to move because of the pressure that's going to be on them. It's more pronounced in Europe today than it is here so far. Because so far our nation has complied with that particular part of positive volition to the God, Word of God, which is to provide a haven for the Israelites. We know that apostasy from negative volition to doctrine always destroys freedom, and left unchecked destroys the client nation. And apostasy in a client nation leads to what is what leads to the destruction of the client nation under the cycles of discipline. So, again, the thought is lost first. So you just have to look around you and see how people are thinking and what they value in life and determine where we're going. And right now it ain't too pretty. We saw scriptural examples of God indicting the clergy, the politicians, and the people for their negative volition to truth, and that resulted in destruction of the nation. In our time, we would add the media to this list because the media is the clergy of the secular anti-establishment coalition. See, this goes back to the principle of Satan in the Garden of God. Satan was the communicator. Remember, he was the anointed cherub that covered. His job was to function in the throne room of God as a media person. He was designed as a media individual. And his job was to communicate the word of God to the angels. And when he fell, that message was corrupted, which is what resulted in the fall of the angels. You see, so the media is critical. And we have the press, which is now really the media, is corrupted today to a large extent. You'd have to say it's 99.9% corrupted. And so the message that's being communicated is just like what Satan was communicating to the angels about God, which was corrupted. And it ultimately caused them to rebel or agree with Satan to rebel. You know, he was the boss man. So the same thing is happening here. The media today, for the most part, is completely anti-establishment. Think about what they're for and what they're against. They hate Christianity. They hate the gospel. They hate establishment. That sounds familiar. S-A-T-A-N. Alright? I rest my case. So the media is corrupted. Now there's pastors and all that involved too. Some greater to some greater or lesser extent. And the politicians are responsible. But the baseline is the people. Because the people ultimately are the ones that the choice is being made on. Negative volition to the people. They come under accusation from God because of their negative volition to truth. In other words, they're supposed to know better. Okay? Where people are responsible to know the truth. And the truth always, this is an important concept, I constantly say it, maybe not often enough, but the truth always precedes the lie. So the nation, this country, was formed on the basis of positive volition to establishment principles as well as the gospel and the word of God back in the 1700s, 16 to 1700s. The founding documentation of our country establishes those principles. The nation was not a Christian nation. It was a free nation. But the principles that establish freedom are from the Word of God. Okay? So, in other words, you don't have to be a Christian to live here in freedom. Unless you're violating someone else's stuff or whatever. Okay? That's the unless. So that means we're a free nation. So you can be whatever you want. Again, you have a right to be wrong. And our soldiers die for people's right to be wrong. That's the definition of freedom. And that's as it should be. It's as it should be. Because people want to defend and maintain freedom. And that means you have a right to be wrong. And anybody that lives here has a right to be wrong. Until they violate someone else's freedom. At which point they don't have a right to do that. Then the criminal justice system takes over, and the client nation has a responsible in the judicial system to impose appropriate disciplinary action on those who violate those principles. We talked about that. It's in Romans 13. Apostasy is so insidious that political solutions are useless. So this is an important concept we have, especially in a political year. without spiritual solutions. So political solutions are useless without spiritual solutions. Without spiritual solution of invisible heroes of the pivot of mature believers that holds the line in this quiet nation, the political solutions are feckless. In other words, they're unable to do anything. They're weak. In other words, no matter how good the politicians say they are and how big of a good of a line they take, they are unable to do anything significant apart from the pivot of mature believers who hold the line in the whole country. And we've got, I mean, where we find information about this is to go back to the Old Testament. You look at we went through this in our study 2-3 years ago on the seed of the woman. And Israel was in a fairly consistent state of decline for most of their history. They started out well, but they didn't last. Okay? So they would last a couple, 3 generations. And occasionally they would be in decline, they would plateau, there'd be a slight uptick back to truth, and then they would decline again. So the problem was that the politicians who had, some of them did have positive volition, were far outnumbered the ones that had negative volition. Now, in Israel's case, they had a king. So the succession or the heirs of the king were how that was established. And the final instantiation of Israel, especially the northern kingdom, well, actually it was the one generation before, Israel, the northern kingdom, was ruled by Ahab, who was a feckless leader, and Jezebel, who was the boss queen, who was actually from Sidon. And she actually, for a while, ruled both countries vicariously, both northern and southern kingdom. And that was the point where the crux came through, and Israel and the seed of the woman went down to one kid. That was Satan's major attack. We studied that on the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman was the line to judge the line to the humanity of Christ that would ultimately be born of a Virgin Mary. All right, and Jezebel was a Sidonian. Now, why is that important? She wasn't even from Israel. She was a Gentile. But she married the king. Alright? And she was the one who basically organized the process where she attempted to destroy all of the seed of the woman. And almost pulled it off. But she didn't. She missed one guy. He was hidden away as a baby by the high priest, who was actually another relative. So that's, we studied that before, and it's a fascinating story because that same kind of thing is happening here. Traitors within our midst. Okay? People who should be for the truth that aren't. And we, as people, have made the choice for that. I mean, over there in Israel, you had a descendants based on, you know, who you were in the family. That was the tribe of Judah, for the most part, and the tribe of Ephraim in the northern kingdom. So, I mean, that was just the way things went down. And here, though, we actually have a choice. We vote. So there's more, we have more responsibility than they did, in a sense. Political solutions are temporal and spiritual solutions are eternal. So this is why the spiritual solutions are the only way to solve the problem. It's not, political solutions don't work. They only work as a band-aid unless they're backed up by the truth of the Word of God that permeates society. Okay? That's the problem. And that's where that's why we're failing. No matter how good of a guy we get on paper, he's not any good. Have you noticed that lately? Promises, promises, promises. I haven't figured out which is worse. A person who tells you what he's going to do and it's the wrong thing, and he tells you the truth. Or a person who tells you he's going to fix it, and he doesn't fix it. And he's just as bad as the guy that was bad. In fact, he's worse in my opinion, because he lied about what he was going to do. And then, he actually joined him and destroyed the country in the process. Okay, and that's where we're at. I mean, really, you're right down to it. When you understand why this country's going the way it's going. I told you, it was invented by Kissinger and Nixon. Mid-70s. That's when the rubber hit the... That is when the pedal hit the metal going downhill, and that's when all the jobs started leaving this country. And the politicians do not care about jobs in this country. They don't want them here. Okay? It's called a Benedict Arnold economy. or a Judas Iscariot economy. And they're doing it on purpose. I haven't got into why yet, but I can tell you. All right? So, invented by Kissinger and Nixon. Anyways, another story. Political solutions are temporal. Spiritual solutions are eternal. Political solutions relate to the power of man. Spiritual solutions relate to the power of God. See, the only answer is a spiritual solution, which means you and me and all the other believers in this country having positive listen to the word of God and standing our ground and not allowing anybody to move us. No matter how nasty they get, you stand your ground and you do not change your attitude about the truth. No matter what. They're going to call you all kinds of names because they hate the truth. But that didn't do anything. They did the same thing to Jesus. Political solutions are often erroneous and destructive to a nation, while spiritual solutions offer hope to a nation and eternal life to the citizens of the nation. So the real answer, of course, always is spiritual truth. Political solutions are mortal and subject to corruption. Spiritual solutions are eternal and incorruptible. Political solutions grope in the darkness of spiritual death, but spiritual solutions live in the light of eternity and revelation from God's word. So you see, the real answer is always spiritual. Political solutions are related to spiritual death of first birth, the natural man. Spiritual solutions are related to regeneration through faith in Christ, the second birth of mankind into eternal life and an eternal relationship with God. See, the problems we face in our country can only be fixed when people have what I would refer to as hope. And that's not hope as the politicians define it. It's hope as God defines it in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Faith, hope, and love. We'll note it in a minute, maybe, if we get there. So the point is that hope is a product of doctrine. And minus doctrine, there is no hope, period, end of story. It only looks, it's just a song and a dance. Okay? There's no substance to it. And doctrine is what? Hebrews 11:1. Substance of things not seen. Evidence of things hoped for. Alright? So doctrine becomes the tangible material associated with the Word of God that is more real than anything that exists in life because it's held together by the Word of God. That wall is held together by the Word of God. Everything that's visible is determined by the invisible. And when you understand God's word, you understand how that plays. There's where hope comes from. Because your hope is in the unchanging reality and immutability of God. That's hope. Which means, no matter what happens, you got it covered. Because God's got your back. Spiritual solutions never include violence or corrosion. Physical, temporal solutions do always. Political solutions often involve violence and corrosion. What do you think is going on today in the various groups that are have an agenda? If that ain't violence and coercion, I don't know what is. I mean, when you shut down somebody's meeting and they're talking about, and they're trying to present their ideas to their two people in free speech, and you mob the place, that's violence and coercion. Right? And we ain't seen nothing yet. Spiritual solutions result in free volitional change in the soul through the acquisition of truth in the Word of God. See, the point is, God changes minds from the inside out. Not our job to change people's minds. People have a right to be wrong, unless they violate somebody else's freedom. So, we respect that. We disagree, friendly. We may choose to avoid them because it's a nuisance. That's fine. If we have to deal with them, we deal with them with integrity in personal love. We treat them as God in Christ has treated us, with grace. Okay? That's how we do it, on a personal level. Now, if it metastasizes into criminality, then okay, the government may get involved if that's the case. And sometimes it must. Sometimes it should, and sometimes it doesn't, is the problem. We've got lots of that going on right now, too. We actually have the government aiding and abetting the criminals. Talk about nasty. That's bad. People's negative listen becomes self-righteous, arrogant, legalistic, and reversionistic. And we've noted these passages before, but since we're here, we might as well use them again. Hosea 4:1-7. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. Remember, so this is to the northern kingdom. and it has to do with Hosea the prophet warning them about the case that God had against them. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land because there's no faithfulness or kindness. There's no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field. So everything. It's not just... Now Romans talks about the fact that the beasts of the field, the animals, actually suffer and groan because of the lack of truth in the in people's souls. And you see that. You know, you see criminality related to the abuse of animals. So, I mean, that's a problem. The birds of the sky and the fish of the sea disappear. So you have overfishing, you have destruction of habitat, things that are wrong, you know, that you shouldn't do. Not that the earth is, you know, can't be used. It shouldn't be destroyed, though. Let no one find fault. Let none offer reproof. Your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother, for my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, that's an important way to say that. They had it once, but they rejected it. They said, no, we don't want to do that. People in our country had that once. It may have been a few generations ago, but they had it. I also will reject you from being my priest. And note, in the context of priests, it has to do with Israel's position in the plan of God as a nation. Remember, they were the home of the seed of the woman. That's why they're special. They're special because they're the source of the humanity of Christ. The chromosomes in his unglorified humanity came through Israel, specifically Judah. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. And he says, I will change their glory into shame. In other words, what they revel in and think is awesome will become shameful. Well, sounds real familiar. 8:7, Hosea. They sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Okay, that's the consequences. That we saw the principle of that going back in our first verse, the third verse. The Lamentations passage as well as the James passage, where God makes war against the arrogant. So with the result that they are destroyed because of lack of truth in their thinking, that's the point. Truth is always true, and thinking truth always results in God's blessing, per 2 Corinthians 13:8. Can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. See, ultimately, you see, in the final analysis, the truth, we've talked about this, truth is an independent variable that never changes. Okay, it's true regardless of whether people accept it or reject it. So what remains then, since it's true, without regard to whether people accept or reject it, is that those who accept it and live according to it are benefited, and those who reject it and don't live according to it are disciplined or destroyed. You see, it's just a simple it's an attitude thing. The truth is fixed. You know, it's like a light pole on the side of the road. You can drive by that light pole all day long and not have any problem. Everything's happy. But if you decide to drive your car into it, you got a problem. All right? And this light pole ain't moving. It isn't designed to break off like most of them today. All right? This one is going to hold. So it's going to stand there and it's going to take you out when you hit it hard enough. Rejection of the truth leads to the destruction of the client nation. The success of the client nation depends on positive listen towards three categories of the truth that God's Word reveals, which we've already discussed. Establishment, the gospel, and doctrine. Jesus Christ always controls history, so he knows where positive listen will be in every generation. So this is how God plans for the propagation of the client nation throughout the course of history. Because you don't always have positive listen. So the big question we have now is, with the pervasive negative listen in this country, where does it go next? But believe me, if it's not the exit resurrection is the last one. That's when God takes the church off the planet for witness protection. Before he allows the tribulation to come in. So, until that happens though, we don't have a clue when it's going to happen. And circumstances have been as bad as they've been here lots of times before. They've been worse. You know, our nation was formed by people who were under oppression in nations in Europe. They came here. So who knows where they go from here? We don't know. We do know one thing. God always gets the information to where it's going next. Okay, so he's going to leave one geographical area and move it to another. The path will be visible. Why? Well, the group, the individual people who had positive volition will be ascendant. All right? And the group of people that were negative are going to be descendant. So you'll have the dichotomy. You'll have one group of people getting better, doing well, and prospering, more freedom, another group area that has more tyranny. And so it actually chases the believers out. Now, that's the story of Paul. Paul and the boys down in Judah, in Jerusalem, during the transitional period from 30 AD to 70 AD, when Israel had rejected Jesus and were under the cycles of discipline to be taken off the planet in 70 AD, was in charge of, for a while, chasing believers out of Jerusalem. Now, how did he do that? Well, if they hung around, they got to die. People don't hang out when that happens, right? I mean, a couple of them will get killed, but most people are going to get smart and leave, which is what they did. And so he was in the process of chasing them down in Syria, Damascus to be exact. And God says, you ain't allowed to go there. I mean, you can kill all the people you want down there in Jerusalem, but when these people are getting out of Dodge and they're running to a Gentile nation, you have no authority. So God struck him down right there. And of course, that he became the major teacher of doctrine after that, because he finally saw the light. But he thought he was a good big man on campus. You know, he was, as we've noted, he was the hitman for the mob. That was Paul in his former life. So he knows where positive volition will be in every generation. He makes sure that the current client nation goes to that area of the world with missionary activity. So the previous client nation, or the current primary nation, actually witnesses to and provides doctrine to the successor. And that is done through the pivot. They migrate. And so that's what's happened across Europe over the years, you know, up until it came over here back in 1776 or so. Actually, it was 1600s. This ensures that somewhere on the planet, a Gentile nation will continue to function as a client nation until the exit resurrection. And of course, that's when witness protection goes into play. Ignorance of Bible doctrine destroys all of the Jewish client nations, and the same ignorance of doctrine destroys the Gentile client nations. We see the principle in Ephesians 4:18 to 19, where it says, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart, they have become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and with greediness. Sounds familiar. It starts on the Supreme Court lately. All right? So that's us. So we got that scar tissue of the soul always results in destruction. Of course, there can be a reset too. It's possible. We'll see. Don't know yet. God has not yet pulled the plug on the USA. The pivot is the remnant of mature believers who have reached the maximum adjustment to the justice of God by their positive listen to God's word. If there is a large pivot, the nation is delivered from historical disaster, and if there's only a small pivot, then sometimes only the pivot is delivered, while God permits the nation to be destroyed. And this is what occurred when Judah was taken captive for 70 years and then restored to the land. You see, the story, that instantiation of Judah is interesting, because in that case, the nation as a whole was not scattered to the winds. They were removed into Chaldea for 70 years, and then Cyrus permitted them to go back. Well, of course, why was that? God had promises to keep. I mean, Jesus hadn't showed up yet. And where's he going to be born? Bethlehem. That ain't down in Chaldea. So somehow, somebody had to get the people up to Bethlehem to show up. Well, that's what happened. And who were the core people? Well, we talked about them. We have mentioned a few of the names. You know, you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their kids, and Daniel and his kids, and Mordecai and Esther. Okay, those are the books. Daniel and Esther were written in the 70 years of captivity. So there was positive volition. And God provided that positive volition, and the bunch of them were able to be ascendant within Nebuchadnezzar's rule. to the point where they came under assault from negative volition, Haman, and the whole thing was flipped around, and he got to be hung on his own hanger, his own noose. You know, he created his own gallows, and he got hung on it. All right, so the whole thing flipped over on him. So that's how God protects his people in a foreign land. They weren't destined to be there for about 70 years. When God's judgment is executed on a nation, the pivot is secure because of their adjustment to the justice of God. See, ultimately, people are protected by the power of God. And if you have God's word in your soul, you're target of protection. Now, he may take you off because he's got reasons to do that and he's done with you. But that's a whole other story. If a mature believer dies during historical disaster, it's not a matter of discipline. It was simply time to go into witness protection and be with the Lord. And we have this principle in Psalms 116, where it says, something's wrong here. Oh, yeah, there it is. It's verse 15, not 13. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So when someone's taken out who's positive to the word of God, that's a very precious thing for God. Why? Well, that's an individual who's a witness for God, and he's taking them into witness protection. Because ultimately, they're going to give testimony. They already have, actually, and they're going to be rewarded for it, depending on which resurrection they're in. In this case, it would have been when Jesus returns. In your case, it's going to be at the exit resurrection. Proverbs 1:11-8a. The righteous is delivered from trouble. And sometimes your deliverance is death. And we talked about Jesus being delivered from death on the cross. He died physically. That was his. He was done. His job was over. He had no reason to hang out on his planet any longer. The only thing he had left was to be resurrected that Resurrection Sunday, which was 3 days and 3 nights later. Okay. Then he had the mission of getting the church launched, which was involved with the disciples in Jerusalem and Pentecost, which was going to be 50 days later. But he's gone out of here after 40 days, and we're here, okay? We have the mission, and it's all nailed down as far as the scripture goes, and we have to comply with the mandates. And it isn't hard. You just have to know it and believe it. And the Holy Spirit works in you to will and to work of his good pleasure. You see, that's it. So, but when he's done with you, he's going to exit you off this planet because he's got more for you to do than it ain't here. All right? It's in heaven. For the moment, until you come back with Jesus. The principle of deliverance, depending on the size of the pivot, is derived from the fact that mature believers have a historical impact through blessing by association. See, the thing that believers don't understand, and this is a hard thing to believe because of the relative magnitude of the groups of people. You are not blessed by the nation, you bless the nation. Okay, that's the principle. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation. So while you have a lot of prosperity around you, and you may not have as much as some have, you have what God would have you have. And he has a perfect plan for your life, which involves an appropriate amount of physical resources, having enough without being so much that you're going to get distracted, because you can't handle it, that kind of stuff. Those are promises from God. And he gives his people exactly what they need. And they're actually the ones that hold the country together. So the guy down the road that looks like he's doing so well is being held together by the little guy that's sweeping the floors, you know, or driving the truck, or maybe he's retired. You see, it's the little guy. I put that in quotes because he looks little from the world system, but from God's view, the little guy who's functioning under the word of God. It's everything. The nation hangs on that. Positive listen from everybody, whoever is positive, regardless of their position in life. Because of blessing by association. So it's your prosperity. It's this prosperity of the whole nation depends on you and me and every other believer who's positive to the Word of God. And the pivot is secure while the pivot is secure in historical disaster, believers with negative volition are destroyed in the disaster. So, God just makes a division in when disaster occurs. The disaster comes, and the person with positive volition, if he's not exited out of here for witness protection, is prospered through the whole process. Jeremiah 17 says, "Cursed is a man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength." So that's the natural man. and whose heart turns away from the Lord, or didn't even know Him. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes. So he won't even recognize prosperity when it shows up. But he will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And then it flips around and says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This is the positive believer. Whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream, and he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of a drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You see, this guy has an invisible source of water in the context. And it's important to understand this, because remember, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written, and it has to be interpreted in the context of where it was written. This is Israel. Now, what is the source of water in Israel? Seasonal rains. It's like California. If they don't have the rains in the winter and the snowpack in the mountains, they have no water. Go look at the rivers and the lakes out there until the spring. All right? Nothing. That's how Israel receives its water supply. The movement of fronts across the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, upslope, so you have orographic lifting on the mountains, and rain. And when the winds change around and they get a land breeze, they get dry and hot. Okay? They have a word for that out west. It's called the Santa Ana winds. And if you've ever been to the Santa Ana winds, it's amazing, because it's super, the wind is coming down off the mountains and the downslope air dries out. It doesn't get wet. Because why? It's going from high altitude to low altitude, temperature goes from low to high, and it dries out. Whereas you go the other way, you have high to low, and it condenses. Okay, so that orographic environment of California is exactly like the orographic environment of Israel. So, in a normal circumstance, people had water because it came down from off the mountains and it irrigated the fields. But there was an exception. You could live by a river. Or maybe even better, you could live by a underground river, which is this case. Unseen, invisible, but providing water always. And they've got that. Okay? It's called an underground aquifer. So that's the principle here. God is the source of the water for His people. And it's not dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon God. All right? And sometimes that has to do with what? Where you are. That's why there's a will of God for your location. Because God will provide grace in certain places that is for you where you're supposed to be right now in His plan. Which is why sometimes He moves us. You know, it happens. Well, we just talked about it a bit ago with the people, believers, leaving Jerusalem and the environs of Judea before Titus and the boys attacked and destroyed the place. 40 years later. So, the historical disaster separates those adjusted to the justice of God from those who are not. Since those with chronic negative volition are never adjusted to God's justice, they're disciplined and destroyed in the historical disaster. So, they sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. It's a natural consequence of the process. They have said no to the word of God. They do not have the resources, and when the disaster comes, they succumb. At the present time, the USA is God's client nation, and in every generation of U.S. history, the requirements of evangelism, Bible teaching, missionaries, and pro-Semitism have existed. So those are the major factors in the functions of the client nation before God. That's our job as a nation. And so we're still doing some of this stuff. We have missionaries. We have more missionaries than anybody else. We have freedom. These Bible classes and ones like it across the country exist today and are freely available. It's not like China, where they're throwing people in jail who listen to doctrine on the internet. All right? They're doing that right now. Okay, so there's a lot of believers over there, but they have a hard time because it's a tyrannical nation. And pro-Semitism is a critical one. That's where we provide safe haven for the Jews. The USA as a client nation is reflected in the originalist interpretation of our Constitution that limits federal government's authority. So again, a Bible has to be interpreted in time of its written. Constitution has to be interpreted at the time it was written. Any document you use as a baseline for function in life has to be interpreted at the time it was written. In other words, it's not a document that changes its thinking as you move along. It doesn't become more enlightened. It's right, no matter what. It's always right. In the context of the way it was written. Okay. We still have all the ingredients to retain client nation status, but we're losing them. We still have a pivot of mature believers, but the quantity of believers with negative volition to truth is growing rapidly. Evangelism has become a lot of lip service, and Bible doctrine is rarely taught properly and accurately. Missionaries have become ineffective because of their negative volition to truth, and instead of focusing on teaching truth from God's Word, they've been co-opted by liberation theology into becoming political meddlers and crusaders. See, that's the problem. Missionaries are not to do anything with the culture that they go to. They're to go there and teach doctrine. And when the people there receive the doctrine and have positive volition, the culture will change. Not until. It's not our job to change the culture. People have a right to be wrong. Okay? And that's when too many missionaries are involved with that kind of crap. Mankind does not possess the power to establish or maintain peace on earth, but there will always be wars and rumors of wars until Jesus Christ returns. Matthew 24:6-7. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not the end. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. So this is a standard rule of the way things are in the devil's world under the entropy that God is permitting to play out here for the purpose of demonstrating his perfect truth. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibilities, as well as the nation's responsibilities before you. Help us to recall and apply this so that we can stand our ground in the midst of the adversities that we face in the devil's world at this time. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.